In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, our Bible study from the Gospel of St. Mark, starting from verse 28. Just to give you a quick idea on the first part, first half of this chapter, there was a rich man who went to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him, what should I do in order to inherit eternal life? And the Lord actually instructed him to go and sell all what he had and give it to the poor. But the rich man, because of the love of money, he went his way sorrowful. And the Lord, actually the Lord replied on this action by saying how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then the Lord said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were greatly astonished at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they asked him, who then can be saved? And the Lord, to emphasize the importance of having the grace of God, he told them, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So when we trust God with our life, when we surrender to him, when we allow his grace to work on us, everything is possible. And St. John Chrysostom commented on verse 27, and Jesus looked at them. And Saint John Chrysostom said, he looked on them in this way that he might relieve and soothe the timid and anxious minds of his disciples. They were anxious, they were astonished, they were perplexed. So the Lord looked at them to give them peace, assurance that with God, everything is possible. Then our Bible study starts from verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Peter was thinking about himself and the rest of the apostles. In reference what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that it is harder for a rich man or those who trust in their riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Actually, it's easier for a camel to go through the hole of a needle than for a person who trusts in his riches to enter the kingdom of God. So Peter told him, we left all and followed. Definitely, the sacrifice which Peter and the rest of the disciples had made to be the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, this sacrifice was small if we compared it with the sacrifice that the Lord demanded from the rich man, because they were poor people. But nevertheless, they forsook all, whether it is little or much, they left everything, whatever it was, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They had forsaken their boats and their nets. They had forsaken their means of life. They left everything in order to follow Christ. But more importantly, they left the desire to keep such things. Saint Augustine said, Saint Peter not only forsook what he had, but also what he has desired to have. Again, Saint Peter did not only forsake what he had, but also what he desired to have. Maybe Peter, when he was a little youth, he had dreams about what he liked to have. But by following Christ, he forsook all. Saint Augustine continues and says, but who does not desire daily, but who does not desire daily to increase what he has? Most of the people desire daily to increase what they have. That desire is cut off for Saint Peter. That desire, and for the rest of the apostles, is cut off. Saint Augustine continues and says, Peter forsook the whole world, and he received in return the whole world. They were as those who had nothing, and yet were possessing all things because they won Christ. The Lord replied to Peter in verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There is actually completion of this statement as we read it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, when the Lord said to the disciples, and you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But St. Mark, possibly because he wrote for the Gentiles, omit this promise for the 12. Because this promise, the Gentiles, they don't need it. That's why St. Mark omit this part from the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord listed here the goods which Peter and the rest of the apostles have left for the sake of Christ. And God actually will respond with graces that are far greater than the cost of their sacrifices. If you leave something for Christ, God will reward you with many other blessings, many in number, and will give you the love of brethren, the love of the sisters, with even greater affection. Because the spiritual affection are far deeper than the natural. And his love is stronger who burns with the heavenly love which God has kindled. That's why I'm saying spiritual affection is far deeper. Because when my heart is kindled with the love of God, then the love that I will show to others will be stronger. But those who are influenced by earthly love only, this will be definitely much weaker than the spiritual love. So the Lord told them, whoever forsakes earthly things for Christ's sake, they will receive more blessing here on earth, and more importantly, they will receive God himself. For to those who forsake all for him, he himself will be a father, a brother, a sister, and all things. So that he will have positions far richer than what earth can supply. But to our surprise, the Lord added, with persecutions. This is actually a very striking addition. And Christ is considering persecution among the blessings that we will receive when we forsake everything for himself, for his sake. And definitely persecution is blessing. Why? Because if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. As St. Peter himself experienced this, and he wrote it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, and he said, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So when I endure persecution, when I endure suffering, because I dedicated and consecrated my life for his service, then as St. Peter said, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. These words with persecution also were warning to the disciples that there will be persecution awaiting them. So when we offer ourselves to the service of Christ, we should also expect cross, persecution, suffering for his name. But all this suffering will turn into glory. Then the Lord continued and said, "And in the age to come, eternal life." This is the glorious inheritance that all of us, the children of God who served him, will be our inheritance, will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So, if you forsake anything for Christ, you will possess heavenly and earthly blessing, and above all, God himself, and you will receive all honor and all glory and all joy as heirs of God. As heirs of God. Then actually, in verse 31, our Lord Jesus Christ affirms again his earlier teaching about the rank in the kingdom. Maybe the disciples thought within themselves, how can it come to pass that we, the disciples, the poor, the uneducated, the despised, to sit on 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel, among whom there are people that are more superior than us, like the scribes, the Pharisees, like the rich people, like this young man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord told them the future will reveal great changes. Some here on earth are first, but they will be last. And some who seem here on earth to be last, but there will be first. The disciples and many others like them who have forsaken all and followed Christ seemed to be last in this world, but they will be first in the world to come. That's why the Lord earlier, he used a child as a model of discipleship in order to tell us, his followers, if you serve me in humility, if you don't worry about earthly ranks, then you will be counted among the first in the kingdom of God. But those who expect recognition here on earth, those who expect ranking here on earth, they may receive this reward on earth, but they will not receive a greater share in heaven. St. Cyril, he said, When the Lord said first will be last and last will be first, the Lord was referring to the Old Covenant Church versus the New Covenant Church. St. Cyril said, the Israelites were called first to salvation, but they rejected the Messiah, whereas the Gentiles were called last. And because they embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, they became first in the kingdom of God. So St. Cyril of Alexandria, he considered the Jews are the first because they were called first. But they rejected Christ. That's why they became the last. And the Gentiles who were called last, but they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, they became first. Verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. I want you to focus on this word. Jesus was going before them. They were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him in Jerusalem. Why all this feeling, amazed, afraid? And why they were behind and Jesus walking in front of them? Speaking about the act of forsaking all for the sake of the gospel that the Lord proclaimed to them, he presented himself as an example because he surrendered himself to crucifixion. And now they were going up from Jericho to Jerusalem. Going up to Jerusalem, why? For his death, for his crucifixion. So they were afraid. That's why their steps were heavy and slow. So the Lord Jesus Christ went before them, eagerly leading the way, in order to encourage them. The disciples now realize it. What about to happen? That the Lord Jesus Christ would be condemned and crucified. So the Lord went before them as a forerunner, as their guide and leader, with no fear. Although he knew what would befall him and what was conspired about him. And he went before them to inspire his disciples to be courageous and to leave them an example that they should walk in his steps. They were amazed. Why they were amazed? They were amazed at his readiness to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to his crucifixion and death. So they were amazed how he is walking hastily, steadily to his death and to his crucifixion. They were amazed, but also they were afraid about what would be the consequences of it to themselves as well as to him. They were his followers, so they expected to suffer with him during the time of crucifixion. That's why the Lord took them aside again. And he emphasized the reality that awaiting him, his crucifixion and his death. But also he emphasized the reality of his resurrection. But the disciples, because of their slow apprehension, that's why the Lord needed to told them this again and again. This is actually, if you follow the Gospel of St. Mark, this is the third time our Lord Jesus Christ identify himself with the prophecy of Isaiah's suffering servant, Isaiah 52, and telling them about his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So, verse 33, the Lord said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." So our kind Redeemer, foreseeing that the minds of his disciples were disturbed, so he comforted them with the assurance of his resurrection. Then, still some disciples thinking about earthly kingdom. That's why we read in verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' But they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.'" So there is here some sort of contradiction between the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Salome, the mother of John and James, made this request to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we read that John and James themselves made this request. But the two accounts can be reconciled if we consider that the mother, Salome, and her sons went together to the Lord Jesus Christ and made this request. But Matthew mentioned the mother because she was talking on behalf of their children, and Mark mentioned the two disciples. The request was made immediately after they heard about the promise of the Lord, "You will sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel." So after they heard this promise, then actually they wanted to see, okay, which throne we want to be on, the right hand and on the left hand. They thought of the glory which was to follow, and this glory swallowed up the thought of suffering that he just mentioned about his crucifixion and his death. So although the Lord just talked to them about his crucifixion and death, but the idea of earthly glory, that there will be 12 thrones and will sit on these thrones judging the tribe of Israel, swallowed up the thought of the suffering. That's why the two disciples were encouraged and excited at once to ask for prominent positions among the thrones. St. John Chrysostom made an excuse for these two disciples. St. John Chrysostom said, "The mystery of the cross was not yet accomplished, nor yet was the grace of the Holy Spirit poured into their hearts. Wherefore, if you desire to know the strength of their faith, consider what they became after they had been endued with the power from on high." So, St. John Chrysostom said, this request was made before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, before they receive the Holy Spirit. So don't judge the two disciples now. But if you want actually to know the strength of their faith, look at their life after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and after they received the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. When they ask the Lord Jesus Christ, "Want you to do whatever we want," the Lord Jesus Christ insisted upon telling him in particular what they want. When he asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Definitely the Lord knew what was their desire. But why he insisted that they may say and they utter what their desire is? St. John Chrysostom says, Christ questioned to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" was not because he does not know, but to commit them to an answer in order to open the wound and to present the cure. So, by saying, "We want to be seated one on your right hand and one on your left hand," when they admit this, as if he is opening the wound of vainglory. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will actually present the cure to this wound. Then the Lord actually, when they told him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory," but Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" What is the cup? In Gethsemane, the Lord said, "Father, can you take away this cup from me?" What is this cup? The cup that he bore the sins of the whole world. He became a sin. He became curse for our sakes, as St. Paul said. This was the cup. The sins of the whole world were placed upon him. And what is the baptism? If you look at Christ on the cross, you will find his body is smeared with blood, as if he was baptized by blood. So the baptism here is the baptism of suffering, the baptism of the physical suffering that he endured for us. So the cup is the spiritual and psychological suffering, and the baptism is the physical suffering. And no one can drink this cup or be baptized with the same baptism except Christ. That's why the Lord told them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Surprisingly, they said to him, "We are able," because they don't know. As the Lord told them, "You do not know what you ask." So they said, "Yes, we are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." So how come I said nobody can drink this cup and be baptized with the same baptism except Christ, and Christ told them, "You will be baptized and you will drink the cup"? In proportion, God drank the cup fully and was baptized fully. But the servants of Christ, they bear the sins and the tribulation and the hardships of their people. So in proportion, and also they may suffer for Christ, but in proportion, not in a perfect way as Christ did. Father Theophylactus says, he meant by the cup and baptism the cross. The cup is the dose that we accept sweetly through it. And the baptism is the purification of our sins. They answered him unknowingly, saying, we can, assuming that he is speaking of a visible cup and of the baptism practiced by the Jews, that of washing before eating. They did not know what they asked, because his kingdom was spiritual and heavenly, not carnal and earthly, as they supposed. And because they sought the glory before they had gained the victory, they were asking for glory before they gained victory. So when the Lord told them, you will drink the cup and you will be baptized, the Lord did not mean that they should undergo the same suffering he did, because he trod the wine press alone, and he bore the whole punishment of our sins alone, and none of them participated in this. But when he told them, you will drink the cup and you will be baptized, so they will endure suffering similar to his suffering. And actually both of them, James and John, endured suffering. Yes, John was not martyred, but he was actually was in exile in Patmos. And when the Lord said, but to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, here actually the Lord is proclaiming the role of the Father in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you study the scripture, the role of each hypostasis is very clear, and there is respect among the three hypostases of each other's role. The Father will not judge anybody. He gives a judgment to the Son. It's not in your authority to know the times and season, which the Father placed in his authority. So times and season in the authority of the Father, judgment in the authority of the Son. And here, the Lord says, it's not mine to give. So he's speaking about the role of the Father. St. John Chrysostom says, although he is the judge, yet he reveals through these words his genuine sonship to the Father and respect to the role of the Father. Saint Jerome says, our Lord did not say, you shall not sit, lest he should put to shame these two disciples. Neither did he say, you shall sit, lest the others should be envious. But by beholding out the prize to all, he animates all to compete for it. So he says, this can be for everybody. Our Lord also was careful to point out that he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Christ, we know he is the giver. And he is a giver not by the way of favoritism, not because John and James are close to him, though because of favoritism he will give them these two positions. But he will give according to the eternal principles laid down by the Father. In Luke 22, 29, the Lord said, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me. So the kingdom is given to us by Christ, but the ranks in heaven will be by the Father. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Jealousy. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Which means, in the world, the Lord enslaves people under them. Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Then he gave himself as an example. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The rest of the disciples were angry at John and James and were driven by human weakness into jealousy. When the Lord actually knew they were disputing, he called them and addressed them all. He saw that they were struggling with the disease of wrong ambition. So he wanted to give remedy to all of them. And actually, if you study the book of Acts, you will find after the disciples experience the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, this issue was never raised again. Because through his suffering, they learned humility and obedience. And the Lord differentiated between authority in the kingdom of God and authority in the world. In the world, the rulers enslaves the people. But in the kingdom of God, the leaders should be slaves and servant to the people. It's totally the opposite. So he told them, you should be servants of the children of God. That's why when the world mind enters the church, then the leaders in the church want to lord over the people like in the world. But the Lord made exactly the opposite image. In the world, they lorded over them, they enslaved the people. But he told them the kingdom of God, the leader should be slaves to the people. Our Lord teaches here, teaches everybody, whether superior or inferior, that what will help us to be prominent in heaven or to sit on his right hand, on his left hand, it is by the way of humility. Those who are humble here will be greatest and most exalted in heaven. And then he gave himself as an example, as if he is telling them, if you don't believe my words, look at my example. I came here not to be served, but to serve and to offer my life as ransom. So the leader should bear the weaknesses of his people as the Lord did. The leader should serve the people, not ask to be served by them. Give his life a ransom for many. Many Western theologians, they refuse the idea of ransom. Although the word ransom was mentioned twice, here in Mark and in the letter of St. Paul to Timothy. So the idea of ransom is biblical. It is not theory. It's a fact that God, Jesus Christ, gave his life a ransom for many. Ransom means he died for all and has obtained for us all necessary means for salvation. And the fruits of his death and his salvation comes only to those who accepted him. That's why he said ransom for many, not for all. How many? Why many, not all? Why the Lord did not say and to give his life a ransom for many? Why he did not say and to give his life a ransom for all? Actually, on the cross, he gave his life ransom for all. But not everybody accepted him. That's why who benefited from his ransom? Only many, not everybody. That's why he mentioned here and he gave his life a ransom for me. Then he started to come to Jericho and he performed a miracle here. Verse 46, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. The word bar means related to. So Bartimaeus means the one who is related to Timaeus. He is the son of Timaeus. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I want you to keep in mind the word son of David. Son of David. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Our master was going out of Jericho. Now he left Jericho and going out of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He encountered two blind men. One of whom was mentioned by St. Mark, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. St. Matthew mentioned two blind men. Mark mentioned one blind man. Matthew and Mark agreed on the place of the miracle while they were leaving Jericho. But they were different from each other about one blind man or two blind men. How to reconcile both accounts? St. Augustine says, there were two blind men, but one of them was better known. That's why he overshadowed the other. Bartimaeus was a well-known character. He accustomed to sit by the wayside, not only as a blind man, but as a beggar. So, St. Mark presented us with the details of this incident referring to one because he was the most prominent, most famous one. This miracle actually has deep spiritual meaning. This miracle happened while they were leaving Jericho. And Saint Jerome said that the name of the town has a beautiful meaning here. Because Jericho means accursed or anathema. So, as the master was setting forth to Jerusalem to bear in his flesh the passion, the curse, our anathema for the sake of our salvation. So, he is removing and taking away this curse from us and took it in his own body. And the sign of taking away this curse is the healing of the blind man. This blind man called Jesus Son of David. He did not call him Jesus of Nazareth, as common people did, but Son of David. This title, Son of David, is the title of the Messiah. So this man had faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And when he called on Jesus, he did not ask for money as a beggar, but he asked for mercy. But the people rebuked him. Why? And asked him to be quiet. Maybe out of reverence and regard for Christ. Maybe Christ at this moment was preaching as it was his custom. So this preaching was disturbed by the blind man's loud voice. Maybe some of them asked him to be quiet because they did not like him calling Jesus Son of David. So they were against the idea that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why they told him, be quiet. But the rebuke of the crowd gave the blind man additional energy. So he cried out all the more with a great deal and his vow in order for his voice to be heard above all of them. He was firm and would not be restrained. Many times when we cry to God, Satan tell us, be quiet, and then we'll become quiet. But when Satan actually tell us to be quiet, don't cry to Christ, we need to do like this man, to cry it aloud, to cry aloud more and more. Verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Saint Jerome said, why Jesus stood still? He said, Saint Jerome, there were many walls in Jericho and rough places and rocks over which this blind man may stumble. So the Lord stood where there was a plain path by which the blind man may approach him. So this shows the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stood still, considering and taking into consideration the infirmity of this man. And the crowd show their sympathy here. Genuinely, they said to him, be of good cheer. He is calling upon you. Verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The same question that he answered James and John. James and John asked earthly honor and earthly glory. But this man, he said to him, the blind man said to him, Rabuni, that I may receive my sight. But then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The blind man threw off his cloak, his garment. It is the only item of value that he had. He was a beggar. But he was in haste, and he desired to disengage himself, and nothing will hinder him from immediate access to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man forsake all what he had, but the rich man went his way sorrowful. He refused to forsake anything for Christ. Jesus asked him, "What do you want?" The response of this blind man was a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, confession of faith. The Lord knew, definitely he foreknew what he wanted, but it was necessary that those around the blind man should hear from the lips of the blind man the confession of his need and of his faith. He called him Rabuni. Rabuni means my master. And it is more respectful word than justly simply say Rabbi. This expression shows that Bartimaeus had a lot of respect to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but he did not realize yet the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord told him, "Your faith has made you well." Faith not only in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is able to restore him, but his faith also that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. So, Christ was the object of his faith, and by Christ he was saved, both in soul and in body. His spirit was enlightened, and his body was enlightened by receiving the sight of his eyes from Christ. That's why let us imitate this blind man, and let us cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, not asking for honors, glory, riches, or advantages of the world like James and John, but rather let us ask and God that we may receive our sight as this blind man asked it. Christ is the light of the world, and he can enlighten our heart, our souls, our minds, and our spirits. But in order to be enlightened, our faith, that is the only way, the only road to this enlightenment and to receive our sight. This concludes chapter 10 from the Gospel of St. Mark. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.